The reading is from Colossians, chapter 3, verse 22, and 4, verse 1. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. If you had that passage in front of you, you'd like to keep it open in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open your word to us, that we may understand it, that it may go deep into our lives, and that we may obey it to your praise and glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
In the 1960s and the early 1970s, a Christian doctor in Australia called John Hercus wrote a series of books which contained some brilliant Old Testament character studies. And in those books, he described the Bible as God's casebook. For him, a medical casebook was a description of an extreme and obvious version of a condition from which a new doctor could get to grips with the symptoms and then identify those symptoms in less extreme versions of the condition. And he applied this idea to the Bible stories that he was writing about. So we could see the symptoms of extreme spiritual conditions and then see how they worked out in less obvious situations. Now, I'm not saying our work relationships are identical to first century AD slavery, despite what some people might claim, but we have in these verses a kind of extreme casebook from which we should be able to learn lessons for growing as disciples at work in our far less extreme world. Throughout the Roman Empire in Paul's day and long afterwards, slavery was commonplace, and it was supported by all the power that Rome had at its disposal. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul was writing to a church that would have had slaves among its members. He was not going to end the institution of slavery there and then, either by convincing the pagan rulers of the Roman Empire or by fomenting a slave revolt. Eventually, his writings, along with the rest of the New Testament, would change the Roman Empire. And indeed, centuries later, the shameful practices of the British Empire and others. But he was primarily concerned with the present, what it meant to grow as a disciple of Christ in the here and now, not what would happen in the distant future, important as that turned out to be. If Paul could apply then what he wrote to the extreme of slavery, then those words should apply to us who are not under such a burden. Now, we might begin with the question something like this: what kind of work provides you with the opportunity to grow as a disciple? Now, in medieval times, the answer to that question would have been quite straightforward. There was a kind of three-level tier of importance. The first rank was monks and friars. The second rank was the hierarchy of the clergy. And the third rank was everybody else. And in contrast, the reformers of the 16th century put a high value on all honest work. But eventually, over the last few hundred years, a new ranking has tended to arise. I've got a five-level ranking. First rank, missionaries. Second rank, ministers. Third rank, medical practitioners. Fourth rank, teachers. Fifth rank, everybody else. The problem with both those answers, though, is that they are answering the wrong question. In Paul's day, the bottom of the heap, as the whole of Roman society saw it, was the slave. And in that context, a better question might have been, was a Christian slave's work worth anything to Jesus Christ? And Paul's answer in our passage in Colossians gives a new and different perspective to the whole issue of working and what we do in our work. Worth to Paul lies not in the position, but in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that short passage, only a few verses, The Christian's relationship with Jesus Christ is mentioned four times as the grounds for service that he or she should give. And we could put it like this. As in all other situations, growing as a disciple at work is about demonstrating the lordship of Christ in our lives through the way we work and relate to others in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Growing as a disciple of Christ at work is about demonstrating the lordship of Christ in our lives through the way we work and the way we relate to others in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And this new perspective that Paul describes has about it a new experience, a new life, a new reward, and indeed a new world. So then, what is this new experience we have? We are set free from being men pleasers. Now think about it, in the master-slave relationship within the Roman Empire of Paul's day, the slave was definitely the weaker member of that relationship. The master had all the power, including the power of life and death. So it was hardly the obvious relationship for conduct guided by love. But what if the slave was a Christian? How would gospel transformation work out in such a potentially imbalanced relationship? And does it really say something to today's world of work? After all, obedience would have been a fundamental requirement for a slave, with serious consequences for disobedience. Now, Paul does call for obedience to earthly masters in all areas of life, but with a different attitude and motivation. Even a slave could win a master's approval by working well while the master was watching. The Christian slave, however, was to work well even when not being observed, and for good reason. The transformed life that Paul had already described earlier in the letter was to take over even in this most unfavorable situation. Along with every other believer, the Christian slave had a better reason for obeying: reverence for the Lord. Just listen to verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is upon you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. This was not a back door to disobeying the earthly master. Rather, the Christian slave reverence for the Lord was to show itself in obedient lifestyle that involved working well, even when not being observed. Now, if we translate that to our present world, it means that the Christian is no longer working just to gain favor or to escape criticism, doing just enough to be in the manager's good books. His attitude is no longer about achieving personal ends while doing just sufficient to avoid the employer's displeasure. He or she is free, set free, to do what the employer asks because Christ's rule is acknowledged in that person's life. To call Christ Lord is to fear to displease the one who loved us to the uttermost. Now, allegiance to Christ does not override allegiance to an earthly employer, but it does give it a different perspective. It is no longer by way of eye service that is merely appearing to be obedient, to gain some favor for them, but working, as Paul says, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. We have a totally new experience. But we also have a new life, and it's like this. We are set free to work wholeheartedly. In verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. For Christian slaves, then, it meant work was transformed when they saw themselves as being under the Lord's authority. Their first priority became to work for him and to please him. And when we see ourselves as doing his work, then total commitment, you know, with all your heart, makes sense. It is not working ourselves to exhaustion, but working to please our Lord. If the Lord asked us to do this, would we do it? So when we are given work by today's earthly masters, we do see a legitimate set of instructions coming to us, and it comes from the Lord. Christian slaves then could be confident that regardless of law and custom, they actually belonged to Christ above all. And this led to individual worth and dignity, which opened the way to wholehearted service of their earthly owners. And in Christ, the believer's worth is such that all their work is fit to be part of their service for the Lord. They are doing it for Christ and this master willingly receives their wholehearted work. If we are to be wholehearted in our service to Christ, though, it will be important to be known as a Christian at work. But if we are, then expectations on us will be very much greater. People expect from Christians what they don't expect from themselves. Now, the half-hearted Christian may well live for Christ when the conditions are comfortable, but will often fall back to being like everyone else when life gets harder. But the whole-hearted Christian follows Paul's instructions here, whether it is easy or hard to do so. We have a new life. But we also have a new reward. We are free from work without proper reward. And behind that change of ownership, that change of management, was the glorious thought that, unlike the expectation of a non-Christian slave, the Christian slave had an inheritance that was to be his, not because he earned it, but because he was to have it as an imperishable gift that would never be revoked. You know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, it says in verse 24. The most an unbelieving slave might anticipate would be to have some kind of alleviation of his condition, possibly on occasion freedom, though even that might risk poverty. The Christian alone could look forward to an inheritance from the Lord. And calling it a reward did not mean it was earned. It was Christ's free gift. This thought would have intensified the thought of the extremity of slavery. Slaves rarely received material rewards. Now, we do a lot for the hope of some kind of reward. It might be monetary, satisfaction, approval, or gratitude. But the Christian has the hope of a magnificent inheritance. He or she is released from the bondage to earthly rewards as the sole reason for existence by this undeserved gift. And it's all of grace. Whoever else he or she is serving, the Christian is always serving the Lord. So we can recognize the fact in our daily life and work in whatever form it takes us. Ultimately, how we conduct the work that is ours to do, will reflect on Christ himself. And if our consistent attitude is the desire to serve him in our work, whether we are seen or not, then two things will happen. Even when our work is not seen, the results will still speak volumes about our character and reliability as God's person. And when our work is seen, our demeanor will be different and we will be trusted more as the children of God. We have a new reward that the world does not know. But we also have a new world. We are set free in this new world from the fear of human accountability. But it is a higher accountability that sets us free from this fear, not the absence of any accountability. And there is a downside to this, as we see in verse 25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. You see, if doing right and working for the Lord has positive consequences, then we must also expect that lapses and wrongdoings, even if they're not seen by anyone else, will be seen by the Lord. And it is him who we will be letting down. A poor working environment is not an excuse to give up on growing in our service for Christ. Wrong has consequences, even for those who have been forgiven through Christ. Our salvation is not in doubt. Jesus, not us, is the guarantor of our salvation. But all the consequences of sin will only be totally eliminated when we are in glory. It is still possible as Christians to create a rod for our own backs in this life. And we cannot ignore the implications of our higher accountability. But this should transform our service. And it applies equally to Christian earthly leaders as well, to the masters as well as the servants. And there is no partiality, no favoritism on Christ's part. This is a profound change, and it illuminates all our lives, whoever we are. Just a few verses earlier, Paul wrote this at the beginning of chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This does not mean we are taken out of this world or removed from our present obligations of life in our various situations. What it does mean, though, is that serving Christ deepens, not lessens, our obligation to those we serve in this world. We have a new world, but it's a world that impacts the world in which we live. My own experience as an about-to-graduate student looking for work many years, something like 48 years ago, turned out to be very dependent on people's expectations of Christians. I had included my membership of the University Christian Union on each of my many application forms. And a majority of the places I applied to in this area, the area in which I now live, were involved in the aerospace and defence industry. And at least on one occasion, I did have the experience of being turned down because I was a Christian. I think they believed I was coming in to sabotage their work. However, a major factor in my getting the job I ended up in was the non-Christian interviewer's experience of Christians, and one particular Christian lady. By the time I had arrived at the company, she'd already left to be a missionary in the Philippines. But the interviewer, who'd been her boss, had been deeply impressed by the quality of her work, even though she did take him to task on occasions for his bad language. But what an example to have to follow. Yet that was Paul's expectation in a much harder situation than any of us would face. Paul had already given a summary of the Christian life for all believers in verse 17 of our chapter. And whatever you do, whether in work or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All are liberated to work in this way, wherever that place of work is. All service then is for the Lord. One commentator put it like this: precisely because it is the extreme case of slavery to which these words are addressed, we ought to see how every obligation under which we labour, every burden that life puts upon us, every pressure under which we are placed, is transformed by the wonder of the Lordship of Christ. We are liberated by Christ, but not from these things. We are free to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that is the mark of a growing disciple at work or anywhere. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to be workers for you, doing whatever you call us to do, with a willingness that shows we are doing it because it is your work for us, and with the opportunities to speak of you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.